But I'm going to ask every one of you, this beloved church family of mine, please turn with me to the last chapter of Timothy, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And I'm going to read verses 2, the second part of 2, verses down to verse 10. So chapter 6 of 1 Timothy 2 through 10. Teach and encourage these things. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy and quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. By craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, I'd ask again that these words of yours would reign supreme in our lives right now, that we would allow ourselves to hear your voice speak to each one of us, Lord. We'd be active listeners this morning. Lord, remove me so that you would be front and center and we'd hear you speak in a mighty and a powerful way. I believe this. We can do this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, there is good teaching and there's bad teaching. There is correct doctrine, and there's false doctrine. There are teachers of truth and teachers of lies. And as you pay attention to what's being emphasized in this passage this morning, you'll notice the words teach, teaches, teaching, repetition. You notice? And it should be obvious the uncompromising importance of solid, biblical, Christ-exalting teaching. Much of Paul's letter is encouraging Timothy to teach the truth and to teach the truth well, to make much of Christ through the word of Christ. And if I were to ask all of you this morning a somewhat rhetorical question, and that question being, how many of you really desire to grow up in Jesus? How many of you truly want to your love for Christ to increase? Or how many of you woke up this morning saying, you know what, I need to become more and more Christ-like today? I would bet most of you would raise your hand and say a hearty amen, Pastor. And if I was to tell you that the primary way in which your desire to grow up in Christ is fulfilled through, it comes through the hearing, preaching, teaching, reading, and praying of God's Word. And most effectively, I tell you that growth happens through the hearing, preaching, teaching, reading, and praying of God's Word in community with one another in the body of Christ, His church. What I just stated and claim can be biblically proven as absolutely correct. And then I would hope, my prayer would be that the gathering together on the Lord's Day in an excited, consistent manner and coming together in our other church venues of Bible study and prayer and deeper discipleship training and such would be a valuable part of your life on a regular, committed basis. I say this because this is Paul's aim and goal for the church, as well as the aim and goal for all the other writers of Holy Scripture. The goal and aim being that our love and desire for Jesus would increase, and our love and desire for His Word and truth would become more available and constant and transforming in our lives, which in turn I'm convinced, would cause us to want more and more people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's just a simple sentence here. It's a simple thought, and it's a simple idea, but I believe it. Beloved, the more you love Jesus, the more you love Jesus, the more you'll want others to love Jesus. Really, truly, should be. And therefore, we find in this passage this morning is once again the crucial importance of solid, biblical, uncompromising, life-changing teaching and preaching in the local church so that we make more and more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. And Paul clearly demonstrates this morning this sharp contrast between bad and false teaching on one side versus good and sound teaching on the other. And then we discover in this text the obvious end result in what each type of teaching, in which each type of teaching produces. So that you have that half a sheet of paper for the adults there. I just have two results of teaching. Number one, the result of right teaching. And the first point that Paul makes in this text is found in that second part of verse 2. We are commanded to teach, it says, and encourage these things. To teach and urge these things. The question is, what are these things we are to be teaching and encouraging in? We are to teach and encourage good, right, correct, biblical teaching, which is the only teaching really worth teaching. It's the only teaching and preaching to encourage. And Paul goes on further to explain our understanding of what right and proper biblical teaching looks like in verse 3. It is teaching, instruction, preaching, it says, that is in agreement with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the teaching that aligns with what the Lord Jesus taught, preached, and encouraged his disciples in and with. It is the biblical teaching that Paul taught and preached. It is the biblical word that Peter and John, Matthew, and the rest of the New Testament writers taught and preached. It is exactly what some of the last words of Jesus when he preached on that mountainside in Matthew 28, that great commission verse in which he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe," or teaching them to obey, "all," he says, "that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." John 18:37, the scene, and Jesus is about to go to his crucifixion. He stands before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate says to him in chapter 18, verse 37, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." But listen to what Jesus says next. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Amazing. Are you of the truth? Are you listening to his voice this morning? This is his holy written voice. Beloved, that's a powerful sentence there. A powerful promise. Only his sheep hear his voice. Only his sheep. And they follow him. Part of who we are as Christians. John 17:17, that high priestly prayer, and Jesus is praying. He prays this for his disciples. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And furthermore, beloved, lest we forget, John chapter 1, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and full of what? Full of truth. Beloved, Jesus doesn't just demonstrate truth. Jesus doesn't just represent the Word. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the truth. Great news. And Paul is reminding us that Jesus' words, Jesus' teaching is inspired. It's infallible. It's without error. It's inerrant. It's Scripture itself. And the question, too, is what did Jesus think? What did Jesus think about Scripture? What was his ideas of the Bible? If Jesus is Lord, which it says, if you look at your passage in verse 3, if Jesus is Lord, then his view of the Bible, then his view of the Bible must be our view as well. We cannot claim to be his followers while dismissing what he taught about the Word of God. And Jesus consistently treated Scripture as the final authority, as the final word in every single dispute. When he met with Satan himself in that wilderness, in that desert scene, what did he use to refute the devil with? The Word of God. When his enemies tested him, and they did time and time again, he didn't refer to some rabbinic tradition or some cultural trend. He constantly reminded his enemies and his listeners, have you not read the Scriptures? Don't you know the Bible? Don't you understand what Jesus, the Word of God, is saying here? He challenged them every time with the Word. Jesus also affirmed the complete truthfulness of Scripture. He declared that the Scriptures cannot be broken, it says in John 10:35. He told his disciples that not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter would pass from the law until it was all accomplished. Matthew 5:18. Think about that. Not a dot of an I or a cross T. Everything was in perfect place, inerrant, infallible, wonderful words. And then at the end of verse 3, Paul makes this huge point. And I would tell you this morning, you want to remember anything, this is the big takeaway of this entire passage. One of the primary purposes, outcomes, and result of right, solid biblical teaching is teaching that promotes godliness. What? Yeah. The theme verse of 1 Timothy, you know this, we've been over this several times, is 1 Timothy 3:15, in which he says there, but if I should be delayed, Paul telling Timothy, if I should be delayed, why have I written? I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of support of the truth. And then he goes on, the very next sentence, it says, and most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. Now, a biblical mystery, beloved, is something that was once hidden, but is now revealed. And thus, godliness is something that should be known to all of us. Our conduct, our behavior should be godly conduct. Godliness should be expected outcome of our life and walk with Jesus. Again, it's called, what do we call it? Our sanctification process. If people don't recognize your godly lifestyle, your walk in holiness, our witness will be damaged. We as God's family, as Christ's church, as the household of God, are expected to conduct ourselves, to behave ourselves in a godly, Christ-like manner. And without a viewable sanctification process working out in your life, you're making a mockery in what it truly means to be a Christian. It's important. Not bragging here, but I'll tell you a story. But when I played college hockey, being the smaller spectrum, which I was, of collegiate players, I played with some really good Minnesota players. I took very serious practice, physical training, exercise, weightlifting. And because of this deliberate, ongoing practice and training, I was able to handle myself on the hockey rink. And as important as physical training is, as important it is, it's important, our spiritual training is so much more important, as Paul has already stated back in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, pointless, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for what? Godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness, listen to this, godliness is of value in every way. I want to walk that walk in every way. And here's why. As it holds promise for the present life, and listen to this, but also for the life to come. You hear that? Godliness is a present as well as an everlasting Christian trait. It is a characteristic that you and I, who are truly his sheep, who are truly born again, it is a characteristic that we, who truly belong to Christ, will bring with us into glory. Of all the things we're going to bring that with us into glory. Our godliness. In fact, without that godliness, guess what? We ain't going to see the Lord. It says pretty plain. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and then to make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How many here understand the word to make every effort? Is living and walking this Christian life easy breezy? No. We're called soldiers. We're called farmers. We got to press in and move on and ask for his strength and help. And the only way we're going to enter into the gates, those pearly gates of heaven, to be with Jesus forever, is if what? If he, his righteousness is found upon us. If we're clothed in his righteousness. He's the one who makes us holy. How? With his Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians, it says this, 4, 7, and 8. For God has not called us to impurity. What did he call us to? But to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, not rejecting a person. I'm not making this up. This is God's word. It says, I'm rejecting, but God I'm rejecting, who gives you what? His Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 3:10-11 says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So in other words, get ready. We don't know when it's happening. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud roar. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth, the works on it, will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people we should be. In holy conduct and godliness. Sounds a little redundant there, doesn't it? Synonyms, I'd use the word. Holy conduct and godliness. Let's pile it on. Okay, be that. You can only be that in Christ. And we'll soon discover just how important godliness truly is. Beloved, I would also tell you, we need to prioritize godliness over even our giftedness. In verses 5 and 6, we find another sharp contrast, if you look at your Bible, between right teaching and wrong teaching. And you recognize this contrast because it's separated with a what? A big but. But godliness, it says, with contentment is great gain. Just great gain. Verse 6, it says. Hebrews 13:5-6, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content. Can you do this? Be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to you? What's the worst thing that could happen? You could enter into his presence a lot quicker than you thought, right? That can happen. Matthew 6:21 says this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure? What do you desire? What do you want? What is the most greatest prize you could have? I think it's Jesus. There it is, this entire movement of false teaching within Christianity or Christendom that promotes the first part of that sentence, if you look at that. Those who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain, some sort of physical or material profit. And everyone who follows their false teaching is guaranteed, guess what? To be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Which brings us now to the second point here, the result of wrong teaching. Number two. The big contrast in this passage is the want for material gain versus spiritual gain. The desire to be rich in worldly wants versus to be rich in Jesus Christ and what he wants. Do you follow Jesus, beloved? Do you follow Jesus with the expectations of comfort and convenience, success, popularity, material riches? If that's your aim, if that's what you're chasing after, don't expect any contentment or lasting satisfaction. For all those things are fleeting, they're temporal. They'll all turn to dust. For we, it says, have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. Does everyone get that? I don't know if you've seen a newborn baby, but there they are. That's it. And when you leave, that's it. You're gone. It's nothing left. It's crazy. Have you ever been to a funeral and seen a hearse towing several U-Hauls behind it? With all the dead person's precious belongings? Do you think when you get to heaven, you'll be asking, hey, St. Peter, is it okay if I bring this boatload of stuff with me? Serious. You know, I got this coin collection that's worth millions or thousands, whatever. I got Pete Rose's rookie card. Rookie card of Pete Rose. It's worth $200, Lord. Come on, Peter, let me have that. Let me bring that in with you. Or how about this hot car that I just bought? Let me have this. Let me bring it in. No, silly. But do you know people like this? People who cling to their temporal, worldly stuff? I do. I know people that get so angry when their temporal, worldly stuff gets hurt or damaged or scratched. I do. They cling to their temporal, worldly stuff. They believe that their lusts of material things will actually bring them lasting happiness and satisfaction. Many moons ago, me and Pat Moore did many missions trips up to this frozen tundra of northern Canada at a place called Fort Hope. It was this Indian village on the Albany River that flows out of the Hudson Bay. And me and Pat went up there multiple times. We did these short-term mission trips. We went up there for 10 years. Oconto went up to Fort Hope. And Pat lived with a pretty good Indian that had a pretty nice place, pretty nice house. I lived with the Wally and Margaret Slipperjack every time I went up. And they had 8 kids. And they lived in a shack that kids' room over there, that was as big as their house. And they had no bunk beds. And they had 8 kids. I go, what in the world? And I slept on the floor in a sleeping bag and a mattress in a closet. That's where I lived. And they had next to nothing. But you know what? They never complained. They never whined. They never said, oh, I wish I had more. And I'll never forget the time, I don't know what trip it was, but I knew that Wally, they hunt and they trap, and especially Wally did, we know that for a fact. He had all these skins dripping inside on the house, freshly cut skins of martens, pine martens, like they're like minks, and they're nailed on the wall in their little house like that over there, and blood's dripping down in the wall, and I'm gonna be sleeping on this floor, you know. And they would come in with a boatload of fish. They would net their fish on the Albany River and just throw the fish on the floor in the living room and just start chopping and hacking and filleting. I'm going, man, now I'm going to be sleeping here. But anyway, Wally and Margaret, they're wonderful people. They're Ojibwe, and Wally spoke English. Margaret didn't speak any English, only Ojibwe. But she made me some beautiful mucklucks, moose hide mucklucks, and these beautiful mittens that would cost $400-$500 today. I still have them. Beadwork, incredible. But I remember thinking, you know what could Wally use? And I said, you know what? I bought him a beautiful buck knife, if you guys know the buck knife brand. And it was a hunting knife, and it was long, and he could use this for hunting and trapping. And so I got Wally that buck knife, and I gave it to him, and he was seemingly thankful. And, hey, man, thanks. He didn't say amen. Anyway, he said this. Thank you, Butch. My name, everyone knew me as up there as Butch Johnson. Thank you very much, Butch Johnson. Anyway, and he took it, and I thought, great. And I'm not kidding, like we were up there for 10 days on this trip, and I think I gave it to him like the first day, and he seemed excited. And by the end of the week, though, by the time we were leaving and going home, flying home from the frozen tundra, I noticed that Wally didn't have the knife around anymore. And I go, Wally, what did you do with the nice brand new buck hunting knife that I gave you? Oh, Booch, I gave it away. He goes, someone needed it more than me. And that was their mentality. I mean, material things weren't there. And I said, oh, my cartoon bubble's going, what? But all right, that's okay. Anyway, just needed to tell you that the love for money and things just doesn't work. And these false teachers, these false believers, it says they're conceited. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says here, they're conceited and they understand nothing. But they have this unhealthy interest in what? In disputes and arguments over what? Words that come from, and then comes envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions. Who wants to be in that group? At constant disagreement among people, and listen to this now, whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth. Sad, just sad, tragic. And then we can see in verse 8 and 9 some more. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish, harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. I don't want to be there. For the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil, I should say, and by craving it, think about that, craving it, some have wandered away from the faith. They've wandered away from good, solid, Bible-believing churches and pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't want to go there. Does anyone want that in their lives? No way. It's just what wrong teaching does. Beloved, may we always aim for what lasts, for what is everlasting. May our focus always be upon those things that capture us to eternity. Our mindset should always be focused on the eternal and everlasting, our future hope and glory, and that promise of everlasting bliss and blessing with Jesus forever and ever and ever. That is what brings contentment. Those heavenly things. Those eternal things. And most importantly, our focus should be upon the one who will bring us into his most glorious presence forever. Colossians 3. You guys know these verses, 1 through 5. So if you've been raised with Christ, okay, I've been raised with Christ. Have you been raised with Christ? Yes, you have. If you're a Christian, it says, then what should we do? Seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's what we're supposed to seek and focus on. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Everything that Paul mentions here in Colossians fits perfectly with today's passage. Romans 8, 5 through 8 says this, and those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mind set on the flesh is death. You hear that? Death. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. because it does not submit to God's law. Listen to this. Indeed, it is unable to do so. It's an impossibility. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Only Christians, only born again by the Spirit of God, lovers of Jesus, can please God. Right teaching, beloved, leads to right living. Wrong teaching leads to wrong living. And wherever God's word and truth is clearly promoted and correctly proclaimed, here's why I would tell you. Please hear me. Stay alert to counterfeit voices that soon follow. For this has been the pattern throughout history, and it all started in a garden when that slippery serpent questioned, did God actually say? Designed to cast doubt on what God has said. Here's what God has said. What Paul is telling Timothy here is that all this false teaching and doctrine, you know where it's found? It's found in the church. This isn't some radical worldview that the secular world promotes and bombards us with on a regular basis. No, this teaching that sneaks in is just like that snake in Eden. And that snake is saying, has God really said? Should we really trust God's word? Is the word of God, beloved, is the word of God sufficient? One of the greatest lies, I'm convinced, found in the church today is that God's word isn't enough. That God's word isn't sufficient. That God's word is lacking in power. Beloved, the scriptures, God's word, the Bible, is sufficient for all matters of faith and conduct. The question I'm going to close with, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, these truths are convicting to me. When I have failed to walk in trusting in you, when I have failed to walk in holy conduct, godliness, when I'm the one who has squashed your sanctification process, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. But hallelujah, Jesus, you have forgiven me. And thank you for your grace and your gospel. And thank you for you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Lord, just do the work in each one of our lives, and that we would be a church that teaches and promotes godliness. We pray in Jesus' name.